Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Our reading for today comes from six different chapters in Proverbs. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Proverbs 12, verse 11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Chapter 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Chapter 27, verses 23 through 24. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? Chapter 23, verse 4. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Chapter 21, verses 25 through 26. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for reading that, Caroline. And fear not, passages from six chapters doesn't mean this is going to be an unusually long sermon. But if we've never met before, my name's Aaron, and get to serve as the lead site pastor here at Hope South. And it's always a joy to be with you and to be able to open up God's word together. And so let me pray for us in our time before we do just that. So let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are alone worthy of our worship. We confess how we worship so many things other than you. If we're honest, we worship our money, we worship our comfort, we worship having power, we worship our work, so many things, Lord. And yet, we thank you that you call us back each week to be reminded of what's true, to be reminded of your love and your grace and your forgiveness, everything that makes you worthy of worship, who you are. And so I ask that you would do that again this morning for us needy people. Would you help us to see your glory? Would you give us the ability to pay attention and focus in on what you have for us today? And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you've been here this summer, you know that we are studying the book of Proverbs right now, thinking about the wisdom of God, and we've called this series Life Under God, Daily Wisdom in Proverbs. And if you think about it, nothing fills out our days, really, more than work. It's estimated the average person spends one-third of their life at work, so 33% of your life. On average, you're going to spend at your office or your school or your hospital or logging into your computer from your home office that is really a closet. But it's not just paid work. Maybe you stay home and your primary work is to take care of your kids or to do all the management and administration that it takes to take care of your house. That's work. I got a taste of that last summer when I was on sabbatical and I wasn't working here at Hope, but you can believe I was working. And in many ways, when I it got time for me to come back, I was like, this is going to be a lot easier than what I was doing all summer. Students, if you're in school, you're working. You go to school, you study, you do homework, you write papers, you take tests. That's work. And even if you do work for a paycheck, you still have chores and other projects you have to do around the house. If you volunteer somewhere, you're working. If you do ministry. And if you add all those things together, it's probably more than 33% of your life. And God cares about all of it. Sometimes we can think God cares just about what I do on Sunday or another night of the week when I go to a Bible study or my community group. That's when he's really checked in to me and what I'm doing. But on Monday through Friday, the rest of the week, it doesn't matter as much to him. But God cares about all the work we do, whatever it is. And here in the book of Proverbs, he tells us a lot about what it looks like to approach our work with wisdom. And of course, work is a huge topic, and there's more in the whole book of Proverbs on work than we can possibly get to today. There's even more in the entire Bible about work. We can't get to all of that today in one sermon. But what we're going to do is look at a few key principles Proverbs gives us about our work, all of our work, and shows us how we do it with wisdom. And so there's three principles we're going to think about this morning, three principles that have helped me a lot this week as I've thought about my own work. And so here's the first principle about working with wisdom. What does that look like? Well, first, we see a wise person works hard. A wise person works hard. Look at this first passage from Proverbs chapter 6 about the ant. It says this, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." I said in the first week of this series, there are certain characters that show up in Proverbs, characters like the fool or the simple or the scoffer. Solomon and the other authors use these characters to show us different ways of being that keep us from being wise. And here in this passage, you see another one. It's called the sluggard. And I think I like the CSB translation a little bit better. It calls this person the slacker. Maybe that's a little bit easier to connect with. But the sluggard or the slacker is someone, contrast to the ant, who doesn't work hard. You see that in the text. They lie in bed sleeping their life away. They don't take initiative. They're not proactive. You can even see they're indecisive. They can't even come up with an answer to the question of how long are you going to keep sleeping? When are you going to finally get up? But I want you not to just think about some caricature you may have in your head of a lazy person that's nothing like you at all. Listen to what commentator Derek Kidner says as he makes this much more relatable. He says, "The sluggard is no freak, but as often as not, an ordinary man who has made too many excuses, too many refusals, and too many postponements. It has all been as imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep. So," he says, "by inches and minutes, his opportunity slips away." And all this is compared to the ant. It's kind of humbling. Tiny little ant. That's what you need to look at and consider, Solomon says, if you want to become wise about working hard. And why? Well, look what Solomon says. First, he says, this ant, she doesn't have any chief, officer, or ruler, verse 7. Meaning there's no one coaching her. There's no one checking up on her. There's no one there who has to motivate her to do her work. She's got all that on the inside. That's where her motivation comes from. Then you see verse 8 follows from that. Because that's who she is, it says she prepares her bread in summer. That means she's out in the heat. She's working when no one else wants to be, but she's got a job to do, so she gets it done. Then finally, you see the end of verse 8. It says she gathers her food in harvest. So she's working today with tomorrow in mind. She doesn't take it easy when it's harvest time and the food is plentiful, but she keeps her foot on the gas. She knows hard times will come, and she needs to be prepared for that when they do. So she keeps working. She keeps preparing. She keeps gathering. That's what it looks like to work with wisdom, to work hard, to follow the example of the ant. I was thinking about, we spilled some orange juice the other night on our back patio, and it got on the little table we had out there and on the ground, and I started cleaning it up on the table. I was like, I'll just get some paper towels, kind of wipe it up. But Sarah's a much better cleaner than I am, and so she's like, hey, stop doing that. We need the hose. We need to spray it off. And why? Because if we don't, the ants are coming. Right? That's how ants are. If we leave it there on the ground tonight, they'll be there in the morning. That's just how they are. They're relentless like that. God wants you and me to learn how to do our work that way. He doesn't want us to be ants. And I don't know ants that well, so I don't know how much ants sleep and how much rest they need. Maybe they're really good about balancing work and rest. Maybe they tag each other in and out of the assembly line as they move the crumbs from the sun chip you dropped. Like, hey, I got you. Come back. I'll come back in a few hours. Or you come back in a few hours. Take a break. I don't know. But the point isn't to become people who work all the time. That's not wise. As human beings, we need rest. We have to have a healthy balance of rest so we can work hard. So it's not necessarily about you working so many hours, never stopping, but it's about who you are as you work. How we work, who we are as we work. Similarly, Proverbs 12:11 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." And so the question is, are we people who work our land? Are we known as people in our workplaces, in our homes, in our communities, even here in the church, who work hard? And all of those settings are important. Maybe today you need to hear a word about working harder at your job tomorrow. Maybe you have a project or a difficult conversation you need to have that's going to require a lot from you, and you keep putting it off, and you just need to do it. Maybe your boss keeps having to stand over your shoulder to get you moving when you ought to be the easiest person for them to lead because they know they never have to worry about your effort. But maybe you do work really hard in your job. Maybe that's not a problem for you there in that setting. You are applauded for your work ethic on your team. But this is where it can hit home in my life. Are you working that way when you get home? Are you working that way in all the other parts of your life? That's been a big area of growth for me. Yeah, I can work when it comes to my job. Sure, I can become more ant-like. I can always grow, but I'm pretty good there. But am I working hard, even more, even harder when I get home? Jesus wants you and me to work hard in whatever we do. He wants us to work hard like him. Yes, Jesus would stop to be with his Father. He knew the importance of rest. We talk about that a lot, but Jesus worked hard. John 9:4, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." Jesus worked hard. Jesus worked so hard for you and me. He worked to do the hardest work of saving us from our sins and reconciling us to God. And as Paul, the Apostle Paul, explains from his own life, it's his grace, the grace of him working hard for us, that compels us to work hard for him. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." And so wisdom in our work, first, looks like working hard. We need to learn from the ant. We need to come to Jesus and let his grace drive us to work hard for the glory of God in everything we do. But now here's the second thing about working with wisdom. Not only do you work hard, but you also work well. You don't just do your work with diligence, but you do your work with excellence. And there are two parts to working well, Proverbs shows us: skillfulness and stewardship. First, skillfulness, Proverbs 22, 29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings, he will not stand before obscure men. And this verse is not talking about having a highly technical job. It's not talking about, not saying you have to have a job with very specialized skills, but it's talking about doing whatever you do with great skill. It's about craftsmanship. And that's something God cares about. You see God, the craftsman, working with great skill when he created the world. In Genesis 1, after his creative work for the different parts of creation, you see this refrain show up again and again, and he saw that it was good. And that's not a good like, it's good, pretty good, it's good enough. No, this is the way you say it when you do something you're really proud of, like, that's good. That's really good. That's what God said, very good, when he looked at what he made with you and me. God doesn't do sloppy work. He loves skillful work. He loves good work. Another example, go to the book of Exodus. When God rescued his people from Egypt and started to form them as a new nation, he wanted them to worship him. And so he gave them all kinds of specific instructions on how to build the tabernacle and everything involved in worship. If you read through the book of Exodus chapters, this is what you find all throughout chapters 25 through 40. And if you read it, you see it's so detailed. And in chapter 31, God tells Moses about a man named Bezalel who's going to lead it. And look at what he says about him. Exodus 31, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I've filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. God is a craftsman. He wants you to be a craftsman. He wants you to be like Bezalel, to work with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship in whatever it is he's given you to do. Some of us from Hope were in Kentucky, in Louisville, all week for our annual General Assembly for our denomination. And so I felt like I had to use an example from Wendell Berry about horses. And I don't know much about horses, but there's one part in Wendell Berry's Port William books, a book called The Memory of Old Jack, where he writes about the skill of a Kentucky farmer named Old Jack Beecham as he teaches young horses to pull as a team. And listen to the way he describes it. He says, there was something fine about it, something rare. To take a pair of young horses after he had worked them sufficiently with the gray mule and hitched them together for the first time as a team, harness them, stand them side by side along the wagon tongue to snap the check lines to their bits, talking to them to keep them settled and quiet. It is all up in the air now, like a young bird learning to fly, moving tensely from one point of assurance to another. Then fasten the breast chains. Talk easy, be quiet and quick. Then the traces. Here's where you watch their feet. Whoa, boy. And take the reins in one hand and ease up into the wagon. He is standing in the wagon now with the reins in his hands. He speaks to them, come up, bringing it all together. Ah. Listen, I don't really know what that means, but I love it. Right, there's something amazing. There's something beautiful when anyone does anything with great skill and mastery, whether it's a teacher mastering a group of first graders into complete silence and focus in a classroom. If you've ever seen that, you're like, how did you do that? Can you teach me how to do that at home? watching the World Cup soccer players control the ball with their feet in ways that don't make sense, like anything. Working with wisdom means working on your craft so that you can find that. So that you can say about what you do, that's good. Very good. And so, what is your craft? What is it that God's given you to do today? Wisdom in work means valuing skill over success. Did you notice that in the proverb, the skillful person, it says, will stand before kings. But it's the skill that gets you there, not you trying to stand before kings. The wise person focuses on their skill and being the best they can be, and they leave the results up to God because that's his job. That's not mine. So there's skillfulness in working well. Then second, there's stewardship. Look at Proverbs 27, 23, and 24. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? And so to be a good steward is to care for what you have. It means to take responsibility for what God's given you. And you can be a skilled person, but a bad steward. To be a good steward, you don't assume success. You don't get complacent, arrogant about your abilities. We talk about it sometimes as gift coasting, just saying to yourself, I got this, I can do it. But that's not working well according to Proverbs. Verse 23 says, you should know well the condition of your flocks. You should give attention, great attention to your herds, meaning you should take your calling seriously. You shouldn't assume an arrogance that you've got it, no matter how good you are at your work, and no matter how long you've been doing it. You should be careful. You should be prudent. You should be thoughtful. Because the fact is, you don't know what's going to happen. Riches don't last forever. A crown doesn't endure to all generations. And certainly if you're not taking great responsibility and care and stewarding it well. And so God wants you and me to work well. That's how wise people work. That's what they do. They work with great skill, and they do it as humble stewards, taking great care of the work God's given them to do. And that all builds to the last big part of working with wisdom we're going to talk about this morning. Because the fact is, if you do work hard, and if you do your work with great skill, if you do it as a steward, if you do your work well, success and prosperity usually come. And some of the Proverbs we've read, they imply that. They tell us that's how it usually works. Of course, not always. There are other factors. There's sin in the world, but that's usually the way it goes, they tell us. And success, money, means, things like that aren't bad. It's good to run a successful business. It's good to raise kids who achieve in school and sports and get into a good college. But the wise person, Proverbs tell us, is someone who doesn't work for those things, but someone who works for what will last forever. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. My daughter Sophia and I have this thing where we love to go outside and look at birds together, whether they're in a tree, a branch low enough that we can see them, or kind of hopping around on the ground. But we'll go, her and I together, and we'll try to get as close as we can to the bird before it flies away. Right, but when we get too close, that's what happens. The bird stretches forth its wings, it flies away, it's gone. God says that's what wealth is like. That's what all the praise and success you can get is like. You can't hold on to it. It doesn't last forever. You can lose it at any time. And even if you don't lose it, it feels like you're always losing it. Because it's never enough. It's never going to satisfy you. It's always going to be like a bird flying away. You got to keep chasing it and chasing it and chasing it, and you're never going to catch it. Don't work for that, Proverbs tells you and me. That doesn't last. That's going to make you miserable. And maybe you are miserable today. Even if you work really hard, Even if you are really good at your job, even if you are exactly where you want to be in your work, but you feel worse about yourself and your life than you did before you got there. Because you're working for what doesn't last. You're working for the wrong thing, something that doesn't last. Well, what will? Look at the contrast we see in Proverbs 21. Verse 25 says, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves." But look at this. "But the righteous gives and does not hold back." What is going to last forever? Not what you and I crave to accumulate and achieve, but what we use our hard work and great skill to give. How we use our work to bless others. How we use our work to glorify God and to advance His mission in the world. That's what's going to last. Not our money. Not our stuff. Not our awards. Charles Taylor Studd, a famous missionary to China, India, and Africa, once wrote a poem where he says this in the last stanza. He says, "Only one life. Yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." But here's the problem, if you and me are honest with ourselves. We do love money. We do love stuff. We do love awards. We love it so much. We love it so much. It's so hard not to work for those things. All that stuff that doesn't last. We do work for that stuff. And so what do we do? What hope do we have? Well, when Proverbs 21:26 says the righteous gives and does not hold back, we need to hear that as an exhortation from God, as a challenge, something you and I should do. But even more than hearing it as an exhortation, we need to hear it as a declaration of something someone has already done for us. Because there's only one truly righteous person. There's only one person who truly gives and gives and does not hold back. There's only one person who works so hard with great skill and as a humble steward to bless other people, to glorify God and advance His mission in the world. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that the King of the universe and the God of all creation, Jesus Christ, left the riches and the power and the accolades of His throne in heaven to come and work and give everything He had, including His life, to bless you and me. Paul says He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death on a cross, so He could do it. And when He got up from the grave 3 days later, it was the ultimate. The new creation work was done, and He saw that it was good. It was very good. God the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, worked so hard and so well so He could have you and me forever. We are the work of His labor, the fruit of His labor. You're what He worked to have. You're what Jesus was thinking about when He said, "I've got to do the works of the one who sent me while it is day." He was thinking about rescuing you from your sin and your slavery to it so that He could bring you to Himself and have you as His own, as His treasured possession forever. And when you and me see that, when we believe that, how can we use our work just for ourselves anymore? How can we use it for all those things that don't last, that don't really matter? When we see that, when you and I believe that, we can work a different way. We can start to work for what lasts forever. We can start to use our work as a platform to share our faith. We can start to use it to bring flourishing to the people we serve, to bring light into the industry we're in. We can invest prayerfully and deeply in our coworkers, in our children, in our employees. We can just do what we do at a high level, but not for the praise of other people, but for the praise of the one who made us and who loves us. Principal, physician, parent, pastor, private equity, plumber, how many P's can you come up with? Whatever it is you do, the possibilities are endless. And until Jesus comes back, there will be thorns and thistles. Our work won't be easy. And 1/3 of your life is a lot of time. But as we embrace God's wisdom of working hard, working well, and working for what will last forever, we can find satisfaction in what we do. And we can be fruitful, a blessing to the world around us. Paul says then, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you are a working God, and for the way, most of all, that you have worked for us in your Son, by your Spirit, to save us from our sin, to save us from all the ways that we spend our lives laboring for what really doesn't matter. Lord, as we're reminded of that this morning, would you change our hearts so that we do become people who see whatever work you've given us to do right now as something we can do hard and well and ultimately for you, as your pleasure rests upon us in Christ. And we pray in his name, amen.